As we come now to the reading of Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, we come this morning with hearts filled with joy and hope, celebrating the good news that is ours, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have heard this story so many times before. We almost know it by heart. But let us hear this morning with new ears, with minds open to what new thing you might say to us, and then move us to lives of faithfulness in response to what you say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 8. This is John's account of the resurrection. Listen now to the word of God. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been laid on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the foot. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. So if you hear the noise of children, be happy. That's a happy sound. The Sunday school teachers just today decided to hold the Easter egg hunt during the service because of certain family plans instead of afterwards. So they are going to be that way. Hopefully not too distracting, but just to let you know, that's not a bad thing to hear children in church or around the church. So here we are gathered in the light of Easter morning, jubilantly singing our hallelujahs, celebrating this glorious day of resurrection. The weather even cooperated. Isn't that great? Those who were here for the work day in the rain, especially, probably appreciate the turn of the weather. This is how Easter is supposed to be, isn't it? All this is how we see Easter, especially through the eyes of faith, as the day that Jesus triumphed over the death, a day of brightness and glory. And yet all this contrasts rather sharply with what we heard about the first Easter morning in our reading today from the Gospel of John. John tells us that Mary came to the tomb that day, not in morning's light, but while it was still dark. John alone among the Gospel writers tell us that Easter began in darkness. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all write that the women arrived at the tomb at the crack of dawn, the beginning of light. Now, we could debate the question of who was right among the writers on this particular point in the narrative, but that would be to miss the point. John's mention of darkness is less about the hour of Mary's arrival, you see, than it is about the mood in which she came. Darkness describes her experience and that of all of Jesus' followers on that particular morning. Darkness captures their reality as they perceived it in that hour. 2 days earlier, their beloved teacher had died. Worse still, he'd been executed, hung as a criminal on the wretched cross. The disciples, including Mary Magdalene and the other women, were among Jesus' first followers. They were left that morning completely bereft. They grieved not only the loss of one whom they had loved, one in whom they had believed, but also the seeming end of their hopes and their dreams, all of which had been pinned squarely on Jesus. Jesus had opened their hearts and opened their minds to new ways of understanding God. He'd formed them into a community of love and guided their first halting steps toward embracing and embodying grace in their lives. He had been their light in a dark world. But now, darkness has descended once again. If anything, it is an even deeper darkness. On that first Easter morning, they are still stumbling through that gloom, in the haze of grief, in the bewilderment of disillusionment, in the confusion of despair. Their world has come crashing down around them. Everything that they had believed, all that they had hoped, all that they had dared to imagine because of Jesus now seems buried with him in the tomb. All of it dead, over, finished. And now they bear the weight of grief and the shock of what has taken place. We know what that's like, don't we? Most of us. Most of us here have lived long enough and lived through enough to know what it is to be overcome with grief. A grief so overwhelming that it is disorienting. To experience the shock at something that seems horrible beyond imagining. There are personal griefs, of course, the death of a loved one, the end of a marriage, the loss of a job. But there are also communal griefs, as we all know. Probably the one that comes most to mind for most here is 9/11, which most of us here lived through. I don't see too many that wouldn't have been there. And if there are, they have certainly heard about it. It's one of those occasions, you know, it used to be, we talk about JFK's assassination was like that. It's one of those times when, is there anyone here who doesn't remember where they were, what they were doing that morning, 9/11? I remember what I was doing. I was supposed to meet another pastor that morning. We were going to meet to discuss the food bank that was supported by the local ministerial association, and it was housed at the church where I was serving then as an interim pastor. We'd arranged that meeting a couple of weeks earlier, and I had it written down very clearly on my calendar. And the night before, it was very clearly in my mind. But that morning, when I heard that news, I completely forgot about that appointment. The shock of what had happened pushed everything else from my mind. I sat there staring at the television, watching as the towers came down. And it happened that my husband Keith and I had been, I was still finishing seminary at Princeton, and we went to New York to watch the rededication of the Statue of Liberty, if you remember that. We went to Liberty Park on the Jersey side, looked over at the tall ships coming down the river, and he'd taken a picture of that. And the two towers were there. And that photograph was hanging above the television as I watched those towers fall. I was momentarily paralyzed by what I was seeing. I finally remembered about the appointment, and I called the other minister to say I was running late. But I remember that, and I remember, as I expect many of you do, how for weeks afterward, we were all in a state of shock, disoriented by what we'd witnessed. It was as if life itself had come crashing down around us, at least life as we had known it. So much was lost, not only of lives and property, but also our assumptions about the world, the way the world works, our sense of security, how we viewed the world. Reality itself had fundamentally changed. Such experiences help us glimpse, I think, what the disciples must have felt that first Easter morning. The ground had given way beneath them, the ground of their faith, the foundation of their hope. Jesus' death brought everything into question. How, they wondered, could God's Messiah die? That's the darkness into which the light of Easter breaks. But you know, it doesn't happen all at once in a burst of glory. It's not as we might imagine it on this side of faith. It's not as we see it enacted, usually. It's a different story in John's telling of it. If we pay attention, instead of reading this account through our stained glass, tinted glasses, and the layers of tradition and teaching, if we pay attention, in other words, to the narrative itself and allow it to speak for itself. In John's account, there is no clear, resounding proclamation of the resurrection. No one shouting, "He is risen," as we have this morning. And notice, there are no immediate professions of faith. Instead, it all begins in darkness, and the light dawns only gradually. Comprehension comes slowly. Understanding happens in fits and starts. Belief is neither quick nor easy, and it is certainly not automatic. And for me, this makes the whole thing more believable. After all, if someone had made this whole story up with the goal of bringing people to faith, wouldn't they have told it differently? When Mary finds the empty tomb, wouldn't she conclude at once that Jesus had risen? Not just that someone had taken his body away. When she encounters the risen Jesus, wouldn't she recognize him instead of mistaking him for a gardener? And when Peter, after seeing the neatly folded grave clothes, boldly declare his faith? And then wouldn't he and that other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, set out at once to evangelize the world? That's not the story John tells, is it? Instead, when Mary finds the empty tomb, she assumes Jesus' body had been stolen, which only deepens her sorrow. Her only question in that moment is, where have they taken him? She clearly believes at that moment that he is dead, like any mortal. And when she runs to tell Peter and the disciple about what she's seen, she doesn't say that Jesus is alive. She just says the body is gone. And then those two run to see for themselves. Peter enters the tomb first, sees the linen wrappings, but we're not told what conclusion he draws from that, or if he drew any conclusion at all. And John says the other disciple believes, but exactly what it is he believes is not said. Don't you wonder? All that John makes clear is that neither of those disciples grasp in that moment the messages from Scripture about what is taking place. And then what do they do? Do they go out at once to preach the good news? Did you notice what it said? They go home. They just go home. Seemingly still in the dark. The light dawns slowly for these characters in John's Easter account. They grasp the meaning of that day only gradually, only in looking back and in reflecting. So on a morning like this, in a place like this, it's easy to forget that Jesus' very first followers did not come immediately to faith, convinced by an empty tomb that we talk so much about. It took time for them to comprehend the meaning of what had taken place. Understanding didn't come at once, in a moment, even a day. The light dawned slowly. And I, for one, am glad that the gospel writer didn't try to clean things up for us. I'm glad he didn't try to make the disciples look better or make believing seem easier. After all, the news of the resurrection is amazing. It's astounding. It's incredible. For some, truly incredible, not credible. It fundamentally reverses the way we think about the world. How could it not take time, after all, for the message of death's defeat to sink in? John's telling of the Easter story allows for our humanness, for our questions, even for our doubts, and it makes room for the different ways that people come to faith. Some, I think, are like the disciple whom Jesus loved, which, by the way, most scholars believe is John. For them, faith comes easily and spontaneously. It takes little to convince them. They just know somehow that God loves them. That seems to be the center of their faith. And others are like Peter, at least how Peter is portrayed here. Certainly Peter changes. Certainly Peter comes to believe. But in this moment, like Peter, they consider the evidence, they puzzle over the possibilities, and then they go away unconvinced. And still others, I think, are like Mary. They believe that there is someone who calls them by name. And that relationship gives meaning to their lives. And that is enough for them, even when all of their questions go unanswered. I don't know who you are in this story. People come to faith in different ways, and I think this story teaches us that there is a place for all of them, a place for all of us. The church is made up of those who've come to this place differently, as well as some who still don't quite believe. They may be on the edge of faith. Faith dawns quickly for some or gradually for others, but God calls each of us by name, calls us out of our darkness into light, out of our despair into hope, calls us out of death, which can take many forms, not just into life, but into abundant life. Easter tells us that God loves this world with an unconquerable love. That even after the world has done its worst, God loves us still. And God is with us still. God's love is stronger than anything this world can throw at us. And God's love, by the way, is also stronger than anything that we might throw at God. And we know that happens too sometimes. Trusting that love, we can live without fear and face life with hope. And that is what I think gradually dawned on those first disciples. They began to experience the power of that love in their lives and then to share it with others. And so they become witnesses to the resurrection and the meaning that it has for their lives. They told this story. After a while, they did. They told this story to others, taking their message even to the very ends of the earth. Over the miles and through the years, this story has come to us. And now it is our turn to respond in faith, to respond with faithfulness, sharing the good news of God's amazing love with others. Christ is risen. You're awake. Hallelujah. Amen.